We are starting a three-week series today as we move towards Christmas. And honestly, a lot of the inception of this talk really came from me visiting my daughter out in Texas, meeting her pastor, and listening to a series that he had put on, and just really feeling a burden that, you know what, that is a message that's kind of been in my back of my mind. That's a message that we need. And it's interesting, when you hear the topic, it doesn't sound like, it doesn't scream Christmas, but I think it will when I enroll it a little bit this morning. So I want to start out today talking to you about an issue, the issue of shame. It is something that we don't talk about, okay? But I want to help you unpack it even as we approach Christmas and see how shame is involved way too much and how you can actually approach it. So my first question is, has your gospel let you down? Has your gospel let you down? And by that I mean, I am so thankful that there was a time in my life where I got it, that I got to see who I was on the inside and how bad I was. And I thought I knew all the answers, having grown up religious and gone to a Christian school and all that kinds of stuff. And I didn't get it. But then when I finally heard that God actually dealt with my sin and that I could do something with it, I could actually put it on the cross and leave it there, and that he would give me his righteousness, and I could again start to look at myself and go, all right, I accept you. That was crazy. That was like, yeah, I want that. I need that. It was hard. It was humbling because I thought, nobody can tell me anything about the Bible that I don't already know. And like, I had to swallow that one and go, yeah, I missed it and I need it, so I'll take it. But on your sheet there, next slide, I think the normal Christian life, in the more normal Christian experience is, okay, with our sin, there's something that naturally God's built into us, and that is guilt. You know, guilt is to our soul what a cut is to your arm. You feel the pain, like, oh, something's not right here. Guilt says there's something not right in here. And so as a believer, we know that God says, okay, through the gospel, that I've given you a way to deal with it. And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in our Christian life, it is a daily and ongoing application of the gospel to our life and repentance and staying in relationship with Christ, abiding with him. Therefore, like we talked about last year, to stay alive and to not, you know, go into periods of deadness, which is what happens when we sin and we don't deal with it. And then the next slide is, what seems to happen a lot is, well, then we sin, and then we sin, and we say we're sorry, and we repent, and then we sin, and then we sin. And over time, we get the fact that, okay, I am going to heaven, my sins are paid for, but this thing of shame just lingers. I can't tell you how many guys I've talked to who do not like the fact that pornography is killing them. And they've tried and they've tried and they've tried and they still feel like crap. And they know God's forgiven them, but the shame just hangs. Girls that have at young ages been told, you know, things about them and they've internalized them, and no matter how much they do, no matter how hard they try, they can't shake the shame. Or maybe it was something that was done to them, and they can't shake the shame. Shame is powerful, it's debilitating, and it's unfortunately what many of us think is just sort of the normal Christian life. Like, okay, I'm going to heaven, but while I live here, I'm going to feel like crap. And God says, no, that is not what I intended for you. And I hope that through our time here that you'll realize God has done something powerful, and there's a way to deal with it. The difference between guilt and shame, I want to show you this. I think it's helpful. Guilt says, I did something bad, and God says, okay, you're forgiven. Shame says, I am bad. See the difference? One is an action, one is an identity. Okay, so I sin, I do something bad, I did something terrible, and I want to deal with it. But when I feel shame and I know I'm bad, I am terrible. And I just assume, okay, I guess that's really who I am. I guess I just play this game thinking I'm forgiven. But some Christians keep up this pattern, even though they know they're forgiven, they live in a lifestyle of shame and begin to think there's no way out. Some things about shame. Everyone feels shame. Everyone does. It comes from what we do, okay? It could be our sin, whether it's gossip, porn, cheating, lying. It also comes from what has been done to us, okay? Abuse, neglect, rejection. We get shame that way. But we also get it by sometimes with who or what we're associated with. If your father had an alcohol problem, you would live a different life because you know you can't change it, but yet when you experience, you know, life, you know there's just a secret you can't tell. You're unable to change your current circumstances. It's also true if one of your siblings got in really bad trouble and people, you sense, people look at our family and think, shame, you're bad. My mom, interestingly enough, when I was praying for her to become a Christian, and I said, God, whatever it takes, and part of that process, I think, was my dad leaving my mom. Unfortunately, he had an affair. But in that process, my mom, her world got turned upside down, and her memory was, it was ingrained in her growing up in South Dakota, okay, that only bad people get divorced. Okay, I'm not saying that, but that's what she thought, that's what culture told her, and she was now going to be a bad person. She had never been a bad person in her life. She's an incredibly awesome person. But she couldn't handle that. She's like, I must mean something's wrong with me. And that shame brought her to finally go, okay, God, how do I deal with this? And that's how she came to Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But shame shows up a lot. And as I've been reading and studying, they say that this generation's struggle with shame has even gotten harder. Because you don't even have a lot of what former generations had in terms of understanding God and His Word and redemption and things like that. So this generation is struggling. They don't know what to do with it. And so they're pushing hard in different directions to try to overcompensate. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But even the church, in the church here, we don't really know how to talk about it. I mean, to get real in your small group, at Shepherd Group, would be radical. And at times, I've been a part of Shepherd Groups that are. And when people go, I just need to throw this out there. And people are like, oh my gosh, did you actually say that? And you're like, wow, okay. Now let's talk about it. And this is where I hope we will open a discussion between maybe you and a trusted friend or you and a leader. Because shame was never designed by God. It was never created by God. I'll show you where it came from, but it can just render your Christian life powerless and rob you of everything that God wants to give you. But I want to bring it together here. The gospel seems to deal with one primary thing in our minds, and that is the offense, that we're guilty and we get forgiveness. So we realize our sin needs to be paid for, and we take that payment from Christ, and judicially we know we're forgiven. But the other aspect, that aspect of shame that seems to be the personal ownership of what we do, that seems really hard to know what to do with. And the good news, God did make a way, and I hope today you'll catch that. Secondly, what you need to know about your shame. The ABCs of shame. Number one, go back on the slide. There we go. We all have shame, okay? So if you're feeling it, just know we all have got it. We're all dealing with it. Secondly, we're all afraid to talk about it because we think if we talk about it, it'll only make it worse. I'll be more ashamed. Like, well, now everybody knows. You know, like, oh, gosh, thanks so much. But the truth is, the less we talk about our shame, the more control we give it in our lives. And that's where just hiding it and not dealing with it or drowning it with other things is not a winning strategy. And I'm hoping that you'll see that today. I want to define shame. Shame, and this isn't mine, I got this from somebody else. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love or belonging. Okay, it's intense. It's not light and momentary, and it hangs, and it doesn't seem to rub off and go away. It can be a feeling that's, and it can be, you know, linked to an experience, but the end of that feeling or experience is the conclusion. We own the fact, okay, we're flawed, we are different, we are less than, and therefore we're not worthy. And people react to this feeling differently, but that unworthiness, I want you to realize that is exactly why God came personally. He said, you are worthy because I came to change your condition. I didn't do it by a paycheck. I didn't say it by a word. I did it by a life, and I did it by my death. And I need you to own the fact that that's not just a story. That is reality, and that's what God wants you to own in your life as well. So, shame first appears as an emotion. It can appear really early in your life. I know for me, going back as a kid, sketchy memories, but I do remember being on the, and it's funny why you remember things. I remember being first grade on the playground and they're choosing teams and being the last one picked. And I'll tell you why it was. Because in my early years with my dyslexia and I had what's called a double dominance, I was left and right-handed. They couldn't make up. My dad put up a basketball hoop in my backyard. I couldn't hit the backboard because they were both competing for which one was going to control it. So it was not really a pretty picture. So I was the last kid picked. I was on a swim team. I was not a skinny kid. It was amazing how many words you can say without saying, you know, the F word, you know, that you're fat, you know, that he's hefty, he's husky, you know, he's sturdy, you know, like, no, you're just fat. And I remember that as we would do things at the pool, you know, here's a five-year-old, you know, with a Speedo on, you're not hiding nothing, you know, and they're like, okay, we'll take the fat kid. Well, that was good. That was really good. And then at the end of my first grade year, because of my dyslexia, I could not complete enough things. And I know they sometimes talk down about public school, but they failed me in first grade. And I don't know how my mom did it. I didn't take that on as like, I am a failure. But I did go to a private school. So I knew I was different, and that was different and whatnot. So that affected me. But I remember the wounds and the words of my father, who told me I was a jerk and stupid as he asked me to do things and it didn't measure up. And you follow that through your life. The rejection of being cut from my freshman baseball team because I had thrown my arm out in my eighth grade year, but that was my best sport, and that was so hard. And I remember the kid who beat me out, Scott Corley. Why do I remember his name? Because it was so painful. I was an all-star catcher, and I was cut because my arm couldn't control. It was hard. And then the shame I felt, and I've mentioned it before, just the immorality that I'd gotten into in high school, and what that made me look at myself with. But you know what was even harder was having to share that with Lisa before we got married to say, I need you to know everything about me. And I was thankful that God gave her the grace to love me. But I'd also say it's even harder the older I get, because I look back at those early years and I think, yeah, I was just a stupid idiot, unsaved, didn't know what I was doing or whatever. But now I've known Christ for so long and I'm a pastor. And honestly, the shame now is hard because it's like I feel like I should never sin. And honestly, I do. Shame is an emotion, but it's also a reality because it's real. It's not just fake. It's not passing. It's the reality that we partly have violated God, but even in our personal side where it's not actually a sin, it's that feeling that we just have no love. We are unworthy and we own that. And that's what I feel like we need to help you guys and me and all of us kind of own and deal with. Shame becomes the ground that many of our sinful behaviors come out of. For instance, because of your shame, you don't want to look stupid and you don't want to miss opportunities, so we cheat. But what's the root? Well, probably somewhat because of our shame. I've seen kids who are really competent, but they when I challenge them, hey, why don't you play this sport? No, I don't want to do that. Why? I don't think I'd be that good at it. Why? Because I don't want to look foolish. Sad. Some kids who are ashamed for being different will react back in anger. Matter of fact, I heard a social scientist once say that some of the greatest anger that they see amongst gangs is when someone is shamed, they will not let it go, and it turns into violence to settle it. That's the only way they can compensate, is they want to take it out of you if you created it in them. Those who see and feel their shortcomings or their failures many times can go inward, and that shame makes them depressed. And they live in a world where it's only safe when it's just them. Or when you feel the pressure of being perfect and you obviously don't measure up. Sometimes the way we deal with that is we pick at the people who we think are perfect and we gossip about them to bring them down so that the shame of them being too much better than us is not there. And today, obviously, you're in this generation, so you know there's an epidemic of lying. And I see it. It's interesting how it comes up in different ways. And I think God loves us enough to where we get caught. And so the lying shows up. I'm like, well, why did you do it? I don't know. I'll tell you why I think. It's because the shame of having to admit and own stuff is just sometimes too hard for this generation. So they just lie. It's like, I don't want to deal with it, so I lie. Well, why do I lie? I lie because I'm ashamed of what I did, and I just want it to be gone. I want to hit reset, just like hitting on my computer, and I want it to be all gone, and that doesn't help. So the bad news is there's absolutely nothing we can do to change it ourselves. Partying, drinking, sleeping around, good times, great grades, noble deeds, they do not erase shame. But the good news is God has done everything it takes to absolutely remove it. So what do you need to do? Three things. To deal with our shame, we need to identify it. We need to go, that's what it is. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm feeling this way. It is the shame that's coming out. Because honestly, you live with it enough and it becomes almost invisible to you. You don't see it and you're like, I don't know why I do these things. Well, you need to identify it as shame. Secondly, you need to acknowledge it. Recognize where it comes from and what it's doing to me. So identify it, acknowledge its role, and third, to believe and apply the truths that God has given us that help us literally deal with it. But I want to say this, it's not a quick fix, it's not a short-term thing, because it's so ingrained in us, you have to walk this out. And we have to walk it out together. We have to walk it out together, because left to ourselves, we will always go back to, yeah, I really am a schmuck. Yeah, we just believe that self-talk that brings us down. It did lead to anger. Yep. Because there was something wrong. And that's where sometimes, in an injustice, it can be bring it to a righteous anger. But we can set up rules that create shame, right? We can even set up rules for ourselves. If I don't achieve this, some of you live by the rule, if I don't get out straight A's, then I'm less than. I feel bad for you. It's not true. Or if I don't get this tall, I'm less than. Or if I don't get this weight, I'm less than. Or if I don't have a boyfriend, I'm less than. We can create conditions where shame creeps in. And it's not true. It's not right. But shame is pervasive. And I want you to realize just the intensity of that. Let me compare this to another woman that you know, whose shame came from ignorance and the prejudice of others. Now that we're starting the path towards Christmas, probably one of my favorite holidays. Like, who does not like getting gifts? I mean, and just all the things that come around Christmas, you know, the 25 days of Christmas, what are they going to show tonight, and, you know, the stores and all the smells, and just, it's a great time. It's a wonderful time of year. But you know, Christmas is not a happy time for everybody. And most of us don't think about it. But those who have lost someone, that's the time when you notice it. Or in your life, if you've made mistakes and your life isn't where it should be, you realize at that time, that's where it shows up of what you don't have and you're lonely. If you've messed up or if you've destroyed your life and you realize, I'm kind of miserable right here, you know. Scrooge is a picture of what some people can do when they pour their whole life into their endeavors and they miss everything else. And the wonder of showing how if that person could be redeemed and realize there's so much more than what you're taking on. Beneath all of this is shame. Christmas is a very hard time. It's a time when actually even counselors say depression increases. And I need you to be aware of that. So you are someone who's giving life and not just looking to take and get, but someone who's breathing in. But I want you to realize this. Christmas started that way. We all know the story, the star, the couple, the donkey, Jerusalem, no vacancy sign, having to go to the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, the baby. It's all really cool. However, did you realize, if you read between the lines, Mary left her house to be with her cousin Elizabeth long before the baby came. Do you know why? Because she was ashamed. Because the story that was true, that God had impregnated her, was not one that anyone believed. And if you want to live in a small town, that was small town, and everyone knew her, and they would always know her because she went back eventually. She was the woman who had a child out of wedlock. She was the whore. And she did not want to, why do I need to live that way? And you may not realize it, but that meant that her son, that everyone knew in town, was the bastard, Jesus. And that's why they shamed him. His whole life, that's really what he was known. Until he started doing miracles, they're like, yeah, there's Joseph's son, you know, the B word. You know, and yeah, hyper-religious, don't get him, but he's just a... And then it started with shame. And that boy would grow to eventually take on greater shame. Matter of fact, the shame of the whole world and the shame of being put on a tree and being crucified in a way that was the most shameful way you could, stripped basically naked in front of the world. Why did he do that? He did it to deal with our shame. Not just our sin, not just to get to heaven, not just the judicial act of saying forgiven, but to also deal with our shame. So, really quickly, I need to walk you through some things. Where did shame begin? Okay? It began in Genesis 2, and it's really kind of interesting. Here's a thought if you want to meditate on it. It kind of blows your mind a little bit. So Genesis 2:24 says, and this is life without shame. Believe it or not, there was a time when life had no shame. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife, Adam and Eve, were both naked and not ashamed. They didn't know what it was to be naked. That's the reality that it was. But there was no sin. There was a purity of mind and life that they did not think in those terms. We can't go back there because sin has messed us up. But there was a time that there was no shame. Secondly, the effect of sinfully disobeying God's command. In Genesis 3, it talks about how the woman saw the tree. It was a delight to the eyes, desirable. So she took it and she ate and she gave it to her husband. And in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. That was sign number one that something had changed. The first visible sign of what had happened was a different viewpoint that they never had before. And though they before were unashamed, now the first feeling that they felt having sinned was shame. That was the very first feeling that came up. So what was their first action? They sewed together fig leaves and made themselves a covering. Our shame always drives us to hide and to cover. Always. They now knew evil as a part of them, and it created shame that's passed down to us. The change in their relationship, Genesis 3:8. It's interesting. They heard the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? They never done that before. They would always run up to meet God. Now they ran away from God. And it's funny how he talks with them. He said, where are you? Well, he knew where they were. But he was asking them, like, well, why are you doing what you're doing to not be visible to me? And the reason they said is because we're naked. And he said, who told you? Great question. Who told you you're naked? You've been naked the whole time. Who told you you're naked now? The answer is their sin told them. And he said, did you eat? And they said, yeah. Now, this is where I want you to notice something really cool. And it's a one line, and you run right by it. But it's probably one of the most significant verses in that whole chapter, okay? And it's verse 21. It says, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. This is huge. He should have just kicked them out of the garden. That's ultimately what he had to do. But before he did that, one huge step is he said, your fig leaves aren't working. It's not going to work for you. And he said, I will take responsibility. Now, what does it take to get a skinned clothing ensemble? You have to kill somebody, something. God himself, and here this will blow your mind. Okay, anytime you see God in the Bible, physically, it's Jesus. Jesus showed up, made the very first sacrifice for sin. And then he not only, you know, all this bloody mess, he created clothing out of it, crafted it. And his goal was, I want to cover your shame. Now, I want you to realize this. He knew full well In Hebrews, it says, only by the shedding of blood is there remission of sin. That's the only way sin is dealt with. So in that act, he was saying, I am dealing with your sin, and I'm dealing with your shame. I will cover your shame with something that will work, but I'm doing it in a way that's going to point to the fact that I, the Lamb of God, will come someday. My blood will be spilled, and the effect of what I do will be to cover your shame. And I want you to realize, in this one act, both are there, okay? He didn't just say, deal with it yourself. He said, no, I will both deal with what is the injustice of your sinning against me, but I also will cover it. That's really huge. This is the picture of what it would take to cover sin and shame. He deals with both. The tale of two trees. They sinned at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus went to the tree, went to the cross. So they gain their shame at the first. They remove their shame at the second. And something I want you to realize, there's a lot of ways you can start seeing this, but in Romans chapter 6, it talks about we were baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the picture there of baptism, baptismo means to place into, to be surrounded by, to be enveloped by. So God says when we're placed into Him, when God sees us now, He doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ. His blood is what's on, you know, in Passover terms, is on the doorpost of our lives, and he sees the perfection of Christ. He does no longer see your shame. And that's why he says to you, I've taken your sin and moved it as far as the east is from the west. I will remember your sin and shame no more. So the first step in dealing with this is taking the truth and the reality that God has and is dealing with our shame. And when we come to him in John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The cleansing, removing, taking it away, and covering. That's what God's done. And so you need to believe it by faith that that is true. That's where we start. It's true, and it needs to be applied to our lives. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does condemnation do? It shames us. He says, there's none left. This should give you confidence to go after the shame that's been killing you and regain the life that God has for you.